And it's lovely to see you here this morning. If you think some of these questions might be of interest to other people, you might like to take a card and invite some other people along as well. And as we were thinking about some of the really big, serious questions that people ask, and thinking about what we do on Sunday mornings, of course, one of the constant things about every Sunday morning is we read from the Word of God, the Bible. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, why bother reading from the Bible? And why do you call it the Word of God? And so that raises the question, is the Bible relevant today? Is it really God's Word, or is it something else? And is it actually relevant to us today? Now, when you think about the Bible, if we were to go out into the streets of Maidenhead and ask people what they thought about the Bible, there probably would be quite a lot of different thoughts and ideas. And I wonder what your thoughts are about the Bible. What do you think the Bible is? There's a picture of a Bible. And I'm sure we're all familiar with it. I guess probably the majority, if not all of us, have probably got one or more Bibles in our house. So what is the Bible? What is this book that we've been talking about that has 66 books in it and all these chapters and so on? What's it all about? Now, for some people, it's just a work of fiction. There are some people who think it's just completely made up. Now, to be honest, anyone who thinks that is probably a bit naive. They probably haven't read the book themselves, and they probably haven't given it serious thought, because no serious scholars really think it's just purely a work of fiction. But of course, what we want to find out is whether it's actually relevant today. After all, it's a book that was written thousands of years ago. It was written over a period of 1,500 years, and it was completed 2,000 years ago. So can it really be relevant today? Some people just think it's a piece of literature. It goes on the shelf with all the other classics of ancient literature. And so for some people, that's what it is. It's a work of literature. And there's no doubt it is an amazing piece of literature. But is it just something to study in your English language or English literature classes? And that's all it is? You know, like Shakespeare or Homer or something like that. And then, of course, some people think it's just a storybook for kids. There's loads of great stories, you know, like Noah's Ark and Adam and Eve and things, but surely we don't really believe they're true, and surely it's just like a little fairy, maybe a bit like a fairy tale for children. And then maybe some of us, well, we think there's something to this book, but we never actually bother to read it. Now, if you've got a Bible at home, does your Bible look a bit like that? Kind of on the shelf, collecting dust? Or does your Bible look more like this? Well-thumbed, well-worn, well-read. Because that's essentially what I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to talk about the Bible as the Word of God, and I'm going to explain some of the reasons why we believe it to be the Word of God. But in the end, even if I think it's the Word of God, does it actually touch my life? Does it affect my life? Do I just leave it on the shelf, never actually bother to read it, never let it affect my life, or do I look at it every day and find it so relevant that I want to get something from it each day and let it allow it to affect my life and even control my life? So I was thinking about, you know, how to illustrate this, and you know, I was thinking about this bag of crisps that I had. Now, these crisps are from camp. They are still within date, so don't worry about that. And I was thinking about this bag of crisps. Now, if someone was to bring something to you and say, I think this is really great. This is a really great packet of crisps. You know, you'd love these crisps. I don't know if anyone wants to come up and actually try them. It probably won't. But if I was to tell you about these crisps, what would I do? Well, the first thing I'd probably say is, or if someone gave me this bag of crisps, I'd look at the wrapper and think, well, what does it say about these crisps? They're the real McCoys. They must be good, because they're called the real McCoys. Sizzling King Prawn. It tells me all about it on the outside. So I get a bit of an idea of what these crisps are going to be like. But I need to open them up, really, don't I? I need to have a look inside and see. Look at those lovely crisps. I can see David's mouth watering already. Look at those lovely crisps. They're nice and they're not stale. They're quite hard and crunchy. You hear that crack? Nice packet of crisps. But of course, I still need to do something else, don't I? I need to actually taste them. Lovely. I recommend you come and try these later. You see, a packet of crisps, if you just leave it on the shelf and read the packet, well, doesn't do anything for you, does it? even if you open them up and play with them and touch them, you're still not getting any benefit from them. But if you taste it and see that they're good, and you know, it says in the Bible, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I want to apply that to the Bible. You see, if you think about the Bible, and I want to break down what I'm going to say this morning into three things. First of all, what does the Bible claim about itself? Because the Bible has a lot to say about itself. A bit like this packet of crisps. It's got great advertising on the outside. It says these are fantastic crisps and you're really going to like them. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about itself, about why it's relevant to us today. But you know, we can also look at the internal evidence. We can have a look inside the Bible and we can see whether it's really consistent, whether it really adds up, whether it's true or whether it's just fables or made up or a fairy story. But in the end, what I actually need to do is to put it to the test. I need to actually trust it, rely on it, base my life upon it. In other words, taste and see that it really is true and it really does work. So that's where we're going this morning, and that's the three things I want to talk about. So let's just quickly think about, what does the Bible claim for itself? Now, we just read this passage in Psalm 19. If you were here a few weeks ago, you'll know that we had this as one of our psalms. So you might even remember some of the words here. Just think about what this passage says, because it's a psalm, and this section of it is all about the Bible. There's another psalm, 119, which is actually the longest psalm in the Bible, 150 verses, and it's all about claims that the Bible makes for itself. It's all about God saying, this is what my word does for you. I've highlighted in red some of the things that it claims about itself. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it's sure, and it's right, and it's pure, it's clean, it endures forever. Now that is some bold claim, isn't it? I can't think of any other work of literature, any other book that claims that sort of thing about itself. And then it says that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous and to be desired, sweeter than honey. In other words, emphasizing what we were talking about there. You know, it's not just the book that goes on the bookshelf. It's something to eat. It's something to partake of, something to enjoy. You actually get some benefit from it. And then the last two things there mention some of the effects that it has. It warns us, and there is great reward in it. In other words, when we read the Bible, it doesn't beat about the bush, it doesn't pull its punches, but it tells us what's true. It warns us, for example, where we're going wrong. But you know, if we persevere with it, if we actually listen to what it says, there is great reward. So that's what the Bible claims for itself. So thinking about what the Bible claims for itself, one of the things it claims is that it is inspired. The Bible says that the Word of God is inspired. Now, we don't mean by that it's just, you know, inspirational. Some people say, you know, when you said that, it was like it was inspired, you know, that was an inspirational song and so on. And what we mean is something that really turns our emotions and really gets us excited. But when the Bible talks about inspires, it's actually talking about the fact that it's breathed by God himself. That the words that are written down are God's words written on the page. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this is what it says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then it explains what it's for. It's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and instruction, so that the man of God can be complete and equipped for every good work. And then that second one says, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it can discern even the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. So we learn from what the Bible says about itself, that it's inspired by God himself. There's another passage in 2 Peter where it says this, that prophecy didn't come from the will of a man, but God, holy men of God, spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. And that kind of explains how it was that God inspired the Bible. But it also claims that it's unique. The Bible claims for itself that it is the Word of God, not just a Word of God, not just one of the words of God, but the Word of God. Someone did some calculations, and I've looked at different people, and they've all come up with different numbers. And they've come up with numbers 1,500 or something times where in the Bible it says, "Thus says the Lord," or "This is what God says," or "God says this." And there's no other book, no other religious text that sort of has that level of claim to be from God itself. But it's unique in the sense that it claims that nothing can be added or taken away from it. Right at the end of the Bible, in the last chapter of Revelation, it says this: there's a great warning, and there is almost a curse put upon anyone who takes away anything from what has been written or adds anything to what has been written. Now, that's a serious warning, you know, because there are many people today, there are many kind of groups and cults even, that claim to believe in the Bible, but they add extra stuff to it, stuff that's not in the Bible. And there are others who take away what is in the Bible and deny that it's true. And both of those things are serious errors in what the Bible claims about itself, that it's unique. And if you think about the message of the Bible, it talks about the one true God. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to God. It says in one passage in Acts chapter 4 that there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, other than the Lord Jesus. It's making exclusive claims all the time. And probably nearly every week, many of you look at that text up there where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." In other words, it's making a claim to be the unique word of God. The fact that the Bible has a historical basis, it's not just based on the teaching of the Lord Jesus, but on what he did and who he is. And the Christian faith doesn't just depend on the teachings of the Lord Jesus, but on the Lord Jesus himself. And that distinguishes it from, you know, the teachings of Muhammad or of Confucius or of Buddha and people like that, where religions are based essentially on their teachings. The Christian faith has a historical basis. It's based, and I'm guessing that maybe David might talk a bit about this sort of thing next week, based on historical facts and what actually happened. But the Bible also claims to be reliable. You know, many people have an idea that it's the word of God in some sort of general, sort of vague sense, you know, that it gives us a bit of an idea about what God thinks. But the Bible actually claims to be utterly reliable, that there aren't actually any mistakes in it, that it is precisely what God wants us to know, that it's utterly reliable. One of the things that we read in Psalm 19 at the beginning said that it's perfect, that there are no mistakes. And of course, we perhaps have to put that to the test, but, you know, over the years and centuries that people have tried to undermine the authority of the Bible and prove that it's unreliable and prove that there are mistakes, there have been no substantive, there's nothing that can be said that that definitively proves that the Bible is wrong. And then it claims to be dynamic. In other words, all of these other things are kind of theoretical things about the Bible, but this is that it actually is dynamic, that it has an effect, that it brings wisdom and understanding, as Psalm 119 says. Or as we read in that other passage that I put up just a minute ago, it's like a two-edged sword. It's active, it's powerful, it's living and dynamic. So that's what the Bible claims about itself. You could say it makes some pretty big claims. It claims something that no other book on earth has ever claimed. But what about the internal evidence from the Bible itself? Well, one of the things that we find, and anyone would find as you start to read the Bible, is that it has a consistency about it. Now, Phil mentioned that there are 66 books in the Bible. In other words, the Bible is almost like a mini library. And they were written by possibly 40 or more different human authors. So if you got together the 40 books written by, 66 books written by 40 different people, and you were to put them all together, what would you have? Yeah, you'd have your little mini library, but you'd probably have them contradicting each other all left, right, and center. And yet there's a consistency about the Bible that makes it not just an anthology of books, but a whole unity together. It all fits together. And all the different parts written by different people in different styles fit together to give one complete and overall story, the story of God's salvation to mankind. And so there is a consistency in it. The only way you can find that, and the only way you'll demonstrate and prove that, is by reading it for yourself. And there's a continuity about the Bible. Now, I said that the Bible was completed 2,000 years ago, and it was started 3,500 years ago in terms of when the writing was done. And yet, since the Bible was compiled something like 2,000 years ago into the form that we have it today and was completed, it's been in continuous circulation ever since. It has the number of copies of the Bible exceed any other book that's ever been written by thousands and thousands of times. It's consistently a bestseller. Now, at any one time, if you look on the Times, you know, bestseller list or something like that, there may be some other book that, you know, sells more. But, you know, they come and they go, and they last for a few weeks. And, you know, Harry Potter's there for a while, and then he'll disappear off. But the Bible, over the years, has sold millions and millions and millions of copies. And has been circulated throughout all the world. And has been translated into numerous different languages, literally thousands of languages. There's no other book that comes anywhere near to being like that. And you know, it survived incredible testing. There's been through the centuries persecution and criticism and attempts to physically destroy the Bible and burn piles of Bibles throughout history. And all that's happened is it spread and spread and spread. You know, one of the critics that's kind of well-known and renowned for his criticism of the Bible was a man, Voltaire, a Frenchman. He died over 200 years ago. And he made a comment that's often quoted, that within 100 years the Bible would have disappeared, or would have, I think, I don't know the exact words he used, but he implied that it would be, have become just like a piece of literature. It would become a bit like, you know, Shakespeare or something like that. We'd have it on our bookshelves. Everyone would think, yeah, it was great in its time, but it's a bit old hat now. Now, Voltaire has died many years ago, and he's long gone and largely forgotten, and yet the Bible continues to today and thrives. So it's continuity, even under persecution and criticism, because there's been constant criticism of the Bible and the stories in the Bible, and yet none of that has undermined its popularity and continuity. And it's confirmed by research as well. Now, down through the centuries, now, all of these things, you know, I could probably spend a whole morning telling you about this one and about some of the others. I haven't got time. I have got a couple of books here, actually, that if anyone's interested in following up in more detail, I can recommend some books which tell you a lot more about this. One of the things is that the Bible's been confirmed by research down through the centuries. And what I mean is that whether it's historical research or in the natural world and scientific research or archaeological research in terms of things they've dug up, what's happened is that over the years, more and more seemingly insignificant details from the Bible have been proved to be correct. I'll give you one example, and that's in the Old Testament, Abraham, it says, came from the city of Ur of the Chaldees. And there was a time, a couple of hundred years ago, when the critics said, that proves that the Bible cannot be true, because no such place exists as the Ur of the Chaldees. And despite the fact the archaeologists were digging up the whole of what's now Iraq and so on, they never found it. And so they came to the conclusion it must be a fable, it must have been made up. Now, it's a bit of a dangerous thing to say that until all the evidence is collected. And of course, not many years later, someone did indeed dig up the city of the Ur of the Chaldees in the Iraqi sand. And that particular person looked a bit foolish. But the Bible was proved to be correct on another point. And whether it's in the area of historical research or looking at the natural world or digging up archaeology, there's just a continual amount of evidence that builds up and mounts up. And the more it builds up, the more it confirms rather than undermines the truth of the Bible and the historical accuracy of the Bible. So what we're doing is building up a picture that this book written over 2,000 years ago is actually accurate and true in terms of the normal measures of literature and historical documents. But you know, there's something which is maybe even more powerful, and that's the confirmation through prophecy. One of the unique features about the Bible is that it makes thousands of predictions about things in the future. Most of the other religious literature, if it makes any kind of predictions, it's very vague and woolly, and isn't specific on times and dates and details. But the Bible's different. And in the area of prophecy, the Bible makes literally thousands of predictions, many of which have already come true. And the evidence is that these were written hundreds of years before the event, and then they came true. Now, that's very powerful evidence that this is a divine book. It's a work from, it's something from God himself. Again, I'd love to give you lots of details of that. And if you want to know a bit more about the sort of prophecies, you know, there are prophecies about the nations of the world, nations, some of which the Bible says would disappear completely. And there are nations like the Philistines and the Edomites and people like that. They just don't exist, and their languages don't exist anymore. And their cities have disappeared under the sand, just as the Bible says. Other nations, we're told, like Egypt, for example, it doesn't say that they would be completely wiped out, but it says that they would be reduced in their power and in their significance to almost, you know, just a backward nation. And, you know, when you look at Egypt, what it was 4,000 or 5,000 years ago to what it is today, you know, these prophecies come perfectly true. And there are very specific prophecies about the nation of Israel itself and the fact that it would survive down through history. And if there's any one nation that has been persecuted and should, by all rights, have been wiped off the face of the earth, surely it's the nation of Israel. You know, Hitler tried it, and he wasn't the only one. Many, many people down through history have tried to destroy the Jewish nation, and they've never succeeded. All they've succeeded in doing is destroying themselves. And this is exactly what the Bible says would happen. But you know, there are prophecies about the Lord Jesus, the messianic prophecies, which are incredible. And the vast and many of them have already come true because they were fulfilled when he came to the earth the first time. You know, it was predicted exactly the town in which he would be born, Bethlehem. It was predicted the era and the time when it would happen in Daniel's prophecies and so on. And multitude other details which are fulfilled to the letter. You know, this just cannot have happened by chance. From a statistical point of view, the chances of these things happening by chance in the whole set of prophecies is absolutely minuscule. And the only real conclusion you can come to is that this is a great confirmation of the divine nature of this book. And there's one set of prophecies that haven't come true yet, but that's because they're still in the future. All the prophecies about the end times and what's going to happen in the future. There are things that are happening which demonstrate how they might that this will come about. You know, 100 years ago, people would have poo-pooed the idea in the Bible that the nation of Israel would return to the land and their temple would be built and things like this. You know, and then in 1948, suddenly the nation of Israel reappeared on the map, almost miraculously. And suddenly, the prophecies about the future events in the Bible don't look quite so ridiculous as they were once thought. And all that goes to show is that God's word and the prophecies of God's word confirm the divine nature of that book. But what about putting the Bible to the test? Because all of this is great in theory. And you know, if you have any serious doubts about the authenticity, the authority, the reliability of the Bible, then I can give you lots of things to read and lots of evidence to look at. But you know, in the end, it's all about putting it to the test, isn't it? You could spend your whole life trying to prove or disprove the authority of the Bible, but you would be wasting your time, ultimately, because what actually matters is putting the Bible to the test. There are many people's lives that have been utterly transformed through this one book. Again, I could give lots of examples. I'll give you one example. Think of the famous man, William Wilberforce. I guess many of you know about him. A few years ago was the bicentenary of the abolition of slavery. And he was one of the key players in the abolition of slavery. But why was he so devoted to that cause? Well, one reason, basically. He had a Christian conversion, and suddenly his whole life changed. And he devoted the rest of his life to principles that he found in God's word. And one of those principles is that as human beings, we have equal value in the sight of God, and no one has the right to enslave another person. And he didn't get these ideas from philosophy or any other place but in the Bible itself. And so that the Bible had a profound influence on a man like that and his whole career. And there are thousands and thousands of other examples of people whose lives have been transformed, that have been people whose lives have been wrecked by drugs and drink and things like this, and transformed and turned around, all because of the principles in the Bible that they've put their faith and trust in, and in particular, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible presents. But then what about my life? You know, there are things that the Bible can do in our lives, and the first is the Bible actually brings life itself. Here's three quick verses from the Bible that point that out. It says, "The entrance of your words give light and understanding to the simple." So if you don't understand, if you don't understand how it's possible for God to change your life, then the Bible's the answer. That's what brings the light. And then it says this, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know, we need understanding and enlightenment, but we need to come to faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that happens is by hearing what God has to say through his word and reading it in the Bible and then believing what he has to say. And then lastly, in 1 Peter, it says that we, those of us who are Christians, have been born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So this is where the rubber hits the road, in a way. This is where it becomes personal to me. First of all, through God's word, I can have life itself. And if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you don't yet trust in the Lord Jesus, then read the Bible and ask God to speak to you through it. And he will fulfill that promise, and he will reveal himself to you and show how you can be saved through the Lord Jesus. And then once we're saved, the Bible is that which gives strength. And those of us who are Christians can testify to the fact that as we read it day by day, and the more we read it, the greater strength and help and comfort we get from his word. And it cleanses. You know, we all have things which are wrong in our lives. Even those of us who are Christians, from day to day, we become defiled by the things around us. And yet God's word, as we read it and allow it to wash through us, will cleanse us from that defilement and make us clean before God. So putting God's word to the test. We can talk for hours and hours on end about the theory of the reliability and authority and authenticity of God's word, the Bible. But in the end, like this bag of crisps, you've actually got to take one out and start eating it. And that's really the way to test. Is the Bible relevant today? So I'll leave you with the question that we started with. Is the Bible relevant today? Or maybe another way of putting it, is the Bible relevant to me today? Is your Bible sitting on the shelf waiting to be read? Or do you thumb through it every day and read it and really find strength and help and comfort from God himself? Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you that as we consider your word, the Bible,